So there is perhaps nothing more Christ-like, nothing more Jesus-centered, more godly than to serve someone else. When we give a little bit of ourselves, when we put a piece of who we are, maybe it's our time, maybe it's our energy, maybe a little bit of sweat, I don't know. But when we give a piece of ourselves, there is, like I said, perhaps nothing more Christ-like, nothing more Jesus-esque. It's pretty much Jesus' MO, right? It's what he's all about, is serving one another. And here's a little bit of why. When we serve someone else, when we lend out that helping hand, we get a little piece, just an element of the spiritual, sacrificial Jesus. Every moment, every interaction, that moment contains within itself, it encapsulates and encompasses the spirit of the sacrificial Jesus. So my question for us this morning as we continue on, what does it look like? How are we stewarding our service? How are we tending and caring for that mentality to serve? So that's what we're talking about this morning. We are, in one of the weeks, we've been going through basically this sermon series called Stewards of Hope. Stewards of Hope. And so we've been talking about these spiritual practices. We've been going through what it means to steward our time in prayer, what it means to steward our time, our presence in the Word and with God, what it means to steward our giftedness, what God has gifted us and what we can give back. And so today we are going to be talking about what it looks like to steward our service. A little bit about me, if you don't know this, I'm kind of a word nerd. I enjoy looking up different definitions and kind of getting back to the roots of words. And so talking about like this idea of stewarding something, I wanted to go and look at the etymology of the word steward. So I don't know if this is interesting to y'all, but it's interesting to me, so we're just going to move through it. Steward in Old English is Stiward. It's always fun to pronounce things in Old English, but it's you got to kind of roll the R's. It's stiward. And so stiward is this compound word. It's two words that make up one word. So you've got sty, and then you've got ward. Sty, you've probably heard before. Maybe it's referencing a pigsty, which is what my mom used to call my high school bedroom. She's not wrong. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. My room is clean now, I promise. So a pigsty is a pig's home or a pig's pen. And so sty just literally means a home. Now, we got the word ward. Ward simply means to be on guard or to protect, to guard something. So it's where we get words like aware or to beware, so to be on guard. So stiward, or steward, as we pronounce it in our modern English, simply means to guard something as if it's our home. To guard something as if it's our home. How do you do that with stuff like prayer and with giftedness and with, like, how do we do that? I mean, if you are a homeowner, especially in this market, that probably hits you, right? To protect something as if it's our home. How often are we doing that for things like service? We do this in this world. Like, we protect a lot of things. We block off and we guard our time, to use the phrase, religiously often. I know for a lot of you, you don't mess with coffee hour. I went to the beach with Vern and his family, as well as Jeff and his family, and just at the mere mention, the slight possibility that there might not have been coffee the next morning. I thought Vern was about to get in his car and drive back home. I get it. Like, I know I'm not a coffee guy. It's not my thing, but I understand that this is, it's sacred time. I understand this. Sweet tea is, and soda is my thing, which we'll talk about later, actually. But so there are things that we, like, again, coffee is not my thing, but I know that we have things. There's, whether it's, like, sleeping and food, we protect that pretty heavily. We protect our time in maybe sports. Maybe you've got your TV shows that, you know, you don't mess with the 8 o'clock hour as you're watching movies. I don't know. Maybe it's exercise. You really guard your time trying to maintain your health. For me, especially family and friends, I try as hard as I can to block off my evenings to make sure that when I come home from work, I am present with my children. So we all have these things that we guard, but how are we guarding service? Like I said before, it's one of the most important things. It's one of the most Christ-like things that we can do, and yet it's one of the first that gets cast to the wayside. For me, at least. You're watching me preach to myself. This is all just me getting through this, and you're just seeing it in real time. So I struggle with taking the time in my day or in my week to guard my ability and my time and my energy to help someone in need. I get it. We see throughout Scripture, and we especially in the Gospels, it's kind of weird to do this, but I did a little bit of percentage math situation thing. I looked up, like, what Jesus's ministry was blocked, like, what amount of time did he block off in order to serve someone else, and come to find out around 30 to 40% of Jesus's ministry throughout the four Gospels were dedicated to things like teaching, to things like being baptized, going off in the wilderness, praying, all those sort of things, so on and so forth. Jesus spent 30 to 40% of his time in his ministry doing that. So 60 to 70% of the rest, more than half of Jesus' ministry was dedicated in some form of way to serving someone else. Whether he was healing, whether he was bringing people back from the dead, whether he was interacting with people and providing food or water for the thirsty, sacrificing his life for humanity. No small thing, right? So more than half of Jesus' ministry was dedicated to service. It's why I say it might be one of the most important, one of the most Christ-like things that we can do. So we're going to be looking through Acts chapter 6. We've been in this sermon series. We've been reading through the book of Acts. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up. We're going to be starting with verse 1. But if you don't have it, it's just going to be on the screen. So this is Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to admit something just right out the gate. When I first read this passage, my initial thought in reading this was, the disciples are a little snooty. Am I right?
It is not good for us to neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables.
I'm sorry. I'll stop with the jokes. So it seems a little hoity-toity to us at first, but when we look deeper, maybe we can give the disciples a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. So what is happening right now is that the disciples, the 12, are gathering together, and they are essentially trying to kick-start Christianity. They are trying to begin this new belief system. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have any of Paul's letters at this point in time. In fact, Paul right now is Saul. He's still Saul. He's not Paul yet. And he's probably off somewhere getting ready to persecute some Christians. And not even that. They weren't even called Christians at this point. They didn't have a name for this thing, except for perhaps they were calling it the Way. So these disciples, they're coming together, and basically all they are trying to do is get as many people as they can in order to gather them all and bend their ear and just preach the good news to people that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died and rose again, that he cheated and defeated death and sin. That's all. That's all that they're trying to do. And it's and no small thing, right? It's a big deal. They're trying to kickstart this thing. Of course, because we tend to overcomplicate things, we end up, there were a lot of folks who had a lot of questions. Like, okay, how does this connect with like the God of the Old Testament? How does that work to what Jesus talked about and what he did? There was a lot of doctrine that they needed to introduce. Essentially, they were trying to kickstart a belief system and needed to take in all that comes with a belief system, right? The theology, the doctrine, all that sort of stuff. And so they are busy. They are working hard. And it's no excuse, right, to not serve someone. But then think about this. So we've got, they're gathering a bunch of people. They're increasing. It says in the scripture, increasing daily their numbers. Many, many people are coming in. And last week, Vern talked about how there were recorded around 5,000 people here in this time. But that unfortunately they didn't record the women and children, and so odds are there were probably around more like 10,000 plus people all trying to hear the good news of Jesus. And so here we have, you know, these huge numbers of people, and then Luke, who's the author of Acts, made it a point to mention these two groups of people. You have the Hellenistic Jews, and you also have the Hebraic Jews. So Hellenistic, if you don't know, the Greek word for Hellenes it's just a Greek word for Greeks. The Hellenistic Jews are simply the Greek Jews. They were probably Jews that were born and raised in some Greek cities and surrounding Greece areas. They knew the Greek language. That was probably their only language. And if they were literate, they read from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. So the Hellenistic Jews are the Greek Jews, and then you've got the Hebraic Jews, and these are kind of your classic, like, old school Jews. So they're the ones that were born and raised in Israel, most likely, and they spoke probably Aramaic, but could also probably be a little dangerous with the Hebrew language. And again, if they were literate, and if priests allowed them to, then they would be reading from the Hebrew, the original Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. So you have these two groups of people, and there's a little bit of contention. The Hellenistic Jews are looking at the Hebraic Jews and saying, hey, our widows are being neglected in the daily food distribution. And so there's arguments, there's something happening. I don't know if the Hebraic Jews were intentionally leaving out the Hellenistic Jews and the widows among them, but we know that for whatever reason, the widows are being neglected. And so they go to the disciples, And so the disciples, you know, they're trying to gather around and they're trying to figure out, okay, what is the best way to do this? And so they are thinking, and you know, to me, I'm pretty sure that the disciples probably were pretty reminiscent of when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, that's recorded 5,000, but probably more like 10,000 plus people were there. And so the disciples, I have to imagine that at least one of them probably thought back to Jesus feeding that amount of people. Here we have like 10,000 plus people and we need to distribute food among them. Like, what did Jesus do? WWJD, right? What did WDJD? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? So if we look at Matthew's gospel, when Jesus, he's teaching and he's traveling and he looks behind him and he says, oh, we've got a lot of people following us. And he says, they look hungry. Let's feed them. And so the disciples, they're like, okay, that's fine, Jesus, but here we got this basket and it's, you know, we just have 5 loaves of bread and we've only got 2 fish. And so we kind of know what happens here, right? We know that Jesus, he takes this food and he blesses it. He says a prayer over it. And then here's what's a really important point that I want us all to pay attention to right here. Jesus doesn't distribute the food to all the people. Jesus is not the one who goes between the people and distributes the bread and the fish. Instead, it says in Scripture that he has the disciples. He has them go out and distribute the food. Jesus gives the disciples this chance, this opportunity to truly know what it feels like to serve someone else. Imagine, Matthew doesn't give us an account of how the disciples felt in that moment. We get a lot more action statements as opposed to inward dialogue. But I like to picture in my head that when the disciples are going out, I just imagine what a powerful moment that must have been for the disciples. They're reaching into the basket to pull out bread and they're going through the crowd and the bread and the fish just keep on coming. And I'm sure folks that were hanging out, sitting in the back of this crowd of 10,000 plus people were probably like, we're definitely not getting any food. And yet the disciples are able to approach them and give them food. How beautiful of a thing. Like, their eyes just light up and their smiles on their faces and they just realize, oh my gosh, I was hungry. Yes, and I get to eat and be in community and fellowship with everyone else. No one was neglected. And so what I like to think even too, like, if we just say, like, even if this wasn't a miracle, which it was, and we get fixated on it, I love that because it's a great thing. But even if it wasn't a miracle, even if they had storage houses filled with bread and fish that were ready to distribute, I still think this would have been a beautiful and powerful moment for the disciples, that they get to be that person that goes, that takes the thing from their hand and puts it into someone else's hand. What it must feel like to say, look, this is what I have, and this is what you need, and I'm just gonna give it freely. Imagine the beauty and the power and what that must have felt like for the disciples. Like I said, I'm sure that the disciples were thinking about this. If we fast forward to Acts and when they were trying to decide what to do, and so, you know, they said, okay, we've got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of ground to cover in kickstarting this new belief system, this Christianity thing. But we also want to give the opportunity for someone else to serve. We felt that. We know what that's like. Let's give someone the chance, the opportunity. And so they picked 7 people, really important. If we look at the names, some of them go off to do some really important things later on in Acts. In fact, in the next section of Acts, Stephen gets to do some really important things. But these guys who are filled with wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit are appointed. And I'm sure there was probably a little bit of a smart political move here, because you have two groups of people who are in contention with one another, and maybe if the disciples got into the middle of that, then maybe it would have been one of those things, they might have been whispering a little bit of favoritism. We don't know, but what we do know is that when these people were appointed, everyone was happy about this. Everyone was content. And so, the thing is that there was a need. The need was recognized, and the need was met. And so everyone is happy. The disciples, they get to do what they need to do. Others get the chance to serve. And most importantly, people are fed. The widows were given their daily food distribution. Another important thing is that the disciples... They could have just said, you know what, work it amongst yourselves, right? I mean, I've got two kids. They're probably a little too young in order to work it out amongst themselves. But they probably, all they had to do was just say, you know what, just like, we're too busy. Do it amongst yourselves. Work it out amongst yourselves. How often do we use that excuse, right? I'm too busy. I've got too much stuff going on. Sometimes I even say, like, look, I'm not even in the emotional place that I need to be in order to serve someone else. Right now, I'm trying to take care of me. I'm too busy, too much going on. And so we end up missing this opportunity to serve like Jesus did. Speaking of missing opportunities, I had an encounter last week. We'll just call it an encounter. So for those of you who don't know, I have given up soda. I've given up soda except on Sundays. And then if I feel like it on Saturdays. So any day of the week that starts with an S. So I've given up soda on Sundays and Saturdays. And then, of course, I mean, obviously, if it's put in front of me and if it's free, then that's just be rude to, you know. And so I've given up soda except when it's free and on Saturdays and on Sundays. I'm somewhat kidding. But I am trying to give up soda because, let's just be honest, my relationship with cheer wine is borderline sinful. But when I say, okay, on Sundays, like when I allow myself to have a soda, when I allow myself, I'm like, okay, it's time. I've gone all week. I'm good. It's okay to have one every once in a while. And so, but when I do, I get this thing. It's in my head. This is probably why I should be giving it up. But like, I get fixated. I'm a one-track mind, and I become so enamored with it, I can't focus much on anything else until I have a soda in my hand. I'm really just making up excuses for what's about to happen. But so last week, if you were here, if you were part of the service, you probably saw me in the drum cage instead of playing guitar and singing, which is absolutely not in my wheelhouse. Trey, I'm so thankful that you are back this week. we love you. And so, but I was focused. I had to put all of my energy into focusing on drumming. Again, not in my comfort zone. And so which I love to do. I love the ability to serve in that way. But that's draining, right? And so after church, we went to Valley Crucis, and I got to play some music for the baptism service that we had out there. So I got to be a part of our confirmands being baptized, as well as Rhett Eller. And it was a beautiful time. Again, I'm not complaining, but it's a little exhausting. And so... And then I knew I had a board meeting later on that night, and I knew I was not going to make it through that without some kind of caffeine. And so I knew I was going to have a soda, and I'm at Valley Crucis, and I think, ooh, the Mass General Store has bottled sodas. So I'm like, okay, I'm excited about this. And then on my way to the car, Vern is next to me, and he says, you know what they also have at Mass General Store? Barrels of candy. And so I said, yes, this is what we are doing. I am excited about this plan. And so I'm, again, One-track mind, and that's all I can think about. I can't focus on anything else until I have the soda and the candy. And case in point, Vern had then proceeded to tell me that he had to park really, really far away from the parking lot, and that, you know, he just had to walk because of the parking issues. And that didn't even enter into my brain to give him a ride. So I just kind of said, all right, good luck with that. See ya. I've got soda to get to. I know, I've got issues. I'm working on it, I promise. But it gets worse. I don't know, leaving your pastor on the side of the road is probably pretty bad. But so I pull up into the Mass General Store, the little annex, and I see I see the door that's on the side, and I go, I park, and I get out of my car, and I head to the door, and I see in my periphery, I can glance back and see that there are these two ladies who are following me into the store, and so they were pretty far away. Right? What I didn't know. It's always awkward. Like, how do you know what is the appropriate amount of distance before you should hold the door for somebody else? I don't know. Is it one of those things where, like, you hold it open and then you gotta wait like this awkward amount of time before they get in? Or maybe I was gonna put like pressure on them to hurry up to enter into the store. I didn't want that, and so I did like an internal calculation, and I thought, ah, they're far enough. I don't need to hold the door for them. And so I get to the store and I open the door, and then I consider holding the door, but then the barrels of candy are right there. And then the fridge to the soda is also just like within eyesight. So, okay, so tunnel vision, that's all that I can see. And I let the door slam in the faces of these sweet two ladies. So, okay, maybe they were right there behind me, because I barely took two steps into the store when I heard the door open and I looked behind me, and this lady, she looked me dead in the eyes and said, "I guess chivalry really is dead." I know. I don't know who was, if she was just overreacting or if I was the rude one. I'll let you guys figure that one out. But I felt so guilty. I felt so bad. Well, okay, I got my soda and my candy, got into my car, took a few sips. Then that's when this guilt really started to set in, as these things often do. But I felt so bad. Basically, what this woman was telling me was that I was a part of something that was in the decline of generosity, of honor, of manners, which I know it's not that big of a deal, but it got into my head, and I kept thinking about it. Clearly, I'm confessing to you guys a week later. And I got to thinking about it, and I, because this is who I am, I wanted to make sure I knew the full extent of my crimes. And so I looked up the etymology of chivalry. I'm a goober. But I looked up, and I wanted to know exactly what was going on. I knew what it meant, and I knew what she meant by it. But I wanted to see what lied behind this word. And so I went back, and so chivalry is a French word. And in the Middle Ages, if a knight were to say that they were chivalrous, or if a knight would say, hey, this is what chivalry is, they would say, chivalry is serving someone else at the inconvenience of your own personal self. Serving someone else at the inconvenience of your own personal self. Gosh, that was me, right? I was not being chivalrous. I was not willing to sacrifice my desire just for an extra 10 seconds of holding the door open for someone else. And like I said, it's not the end of the world. But if this is where my brain is at, if I'm not able to focus and take the opportunity to serve someone in this situation, then who am I going to be when someone really desperately needs me? Am I willing to give a little bit of my own inconvenience for the sake of someone else? I think we got time for maybe one last story. So when I was in high school, I had grew up in High Point, which is right next to Greensboro, kind of smack dab in the middle of Greensboro and Winston-Salem. And in my high school mind, in my imagination, I thought that service meant that you get into a church youth group van or bus and you leave town or you maybe even the country and you spend 2 weeks hanging out with your friends, having fun, maybe get a little sweat on, and then you come home and you just kind of go back to normal daily life. And so that's what I imagined was what service and missionally minded people, that's what it was, right? This is what it is. And so in middle school and in high school, look, my youth pastor, who coincidentally was my best friend's dad, my youth pastor would be the first one to tell you, man, Ben was a lazy sack of bones when he was in middle school and high school. he had to come behind me and say, Ben, get, like, please put some paint on some wall, or please do, like, help with this wheelchair ramp that we were building, or get off the roof, you know, things like that. And so, like, I was there only for myself. I wanted to hang out with my friends. I wanted to just have fun. And maybe if I was smooth enough, I'd come home with a girlfriend. It didn't happen most times. But that was what I imagined it would be like, until my sophomore year of high school. The summer after my sophomore year, my parents kind of threw a curveball at me. And they said, hey, Ben, this house that we've been living in since you were in kindergarten, this town, these friends, all of you, we're moving. And so we were actually, my dad had been appointed to Boone United Methodist Church. So my dad, back in 2007, used to be the senior pastor here at this church. But in my high school mind, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my life is over. You know, I was kind of in that mode. And when it also, so moving day also happened to coincide with when the youth group was going to the Dominican Republic. It was a big mission trip, 2-week-long thing. And so in my head, I thought, okay, one, I get to not have to move all my stuff out. My parents and my brother are going to have to be responsible for that. But two, I get to spend the next 2 weeks, day and night, with all of my friends that I'm going to be leaving come junior year of high school. And so that was my mindset entering into this trip. So a couple of flights later, we get to Dominican Republic, and we are traveling. We're getting our stuff settled, and we're kind of learning a little bit of what we're supposed to be doing. I wasn't paying attention because all I was thinking about was myself. But as we were, so the first day was dedicated to going to the villages that we were going to be serving. And in Barahona, Dominican Republic, on the border of Haiti and Dominican, there was these line of villages where these Haitians would come in across the border, and the Dominican Republic government would kind of shove these people into these villages called batés. It's Creole for villages. And so these batés were basically places where these people were shoved and just said, all right, fend for yourselves once you get out there. And so day one was dedicated to us traveling to baté number 7, which is where we were working those 2 weeks. And we get there and we are we're hanging out, and man, it was like the most fun day I had ever had, right? I'm hanging out. There's like all these kids running around. They're having fun. They had some instruments, and so we were all just like jamming out, just playing, having a good old time. There's a video somewhere, I don't know where, but it's of me and my friends and these Dominican kids chasing chickens. It was a blast. And there was one kid in particular that I remember in my head thinking, like, oh man, this is this kid's awesome. Like, I love hanging out with this kid. And so we return home. We go to where we were sleeping. It's about an hour drive between where we were sleeping and where we were serving. And so we get to our sleeping quarters. We go to sleep, and we wake up. It's like I said, it's an hour away. So we're waking up super early, which I was not excited about. But we wake up, and we get into, basically they piled a bunch of high schoolers into a pickup truck. And drove us to our work site. And along the side of the truck, if the car is driving this way, it's this long, straight, unending road. And to the right is this man-made river. So it was like basically a ditch that this straight river just kind of flowed next to us and just flowed along with us as we were driving. And as about like 20 to 30 minutes in to the trip, we passed this huge, huge mechanism. I don't know anything about stuff, but I don't know what it was purpose for, but behind it was a plant. And as we passed this huge mechanism, before we even got there, really, we just smelled something just horrid. Oh, it was the nastiest foul smell that you can probably think of. And so when we passed it, we saw that basically this mechanism was dumping some of the most toxic sludge you could probably imagine. I mean, we're talking human waste, we're talking garbage, we're talking just all of the refuse of humanity were being put into this river. And, you know, and again, as I'm a high schooler, I just thought, oh, man, that stinks. But, you know, hey, it is what it is. I didn't really care that much until, again, we're flowing along with the river, and we get to Bate number 7. But before we actually turn to get into the village, I see this woman with her baby and her son, who was the kid that I was excited to hang out with. And she's bathing these kids in this river. And I was heartbroken. I was like, oh, that's not good. Like, that can't be good for you. And so, it struck a chord with me. And so I went to Pastor Pedro, who was our local contact there in Dominican Republic. And I said, hey, what's the deal with this river? What's going on here? And he of course, you know, got the saddest look on his face. And he said, We just finished and completed our medical ward, and our doctor has said that 9 times out of 10, these kids are going to die because of the diseases from drinking and bathing in this water. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, like, I was heartbroken. Like, this kid, like, in my sophomore high school, like, I'm trying to process what this means. Like, oh my gosh, this kid that I just met, who's smiling face back at me, is not going to make it past the age of 10. Like, this is not okay. And then, of course, Pastor Pedro then drops this bomb on me and says, that's why you're here. And I said, what? He says, a church before you had created a well system for clean water, but they're still bathing their kids in this river. So your task for these next 2 weeks is to build latrines, build these bathrooms. And he said, if we can educate these people to not bathe in the river, but instead head to these latrines that you are going to build, then maybe we can save these kids' lives. And I thought, why? What are you doing? Why is this on me? Like, we're high schoolers. My friend next to me, she was way more concerned about her makeup than to be serving a community. All I care about was to hang out with my friends these 2 weeks. Why is this on a group of high schoolers? Why does nobody care? But I'll tell you something, guys. I had a fire awoken in me that week, those 2 weeks. God had woken something in my heart, and I was the first to wake up every single morning at 4 a.m., and I was the one with the rest of the adult leaders like, come on, guys, we've got to go. We have got to serve these people. We got to save these kids. Like, we have got to build these latrines. And I think in that wake, I had inspired a few of my friends, and so all of us, we were just like ready to go. We were working so hard. We were putting our sweat and our blood into these latrines, and it's no competition, but I do think that we probably broke some records in the amount of latrines that we built in those 2 weeks. And then I came home. Well, I came to High Point and then packed up my car and drove to Boone. Not going to see my friends much the rest of that year or the year to follow. I got a Facebook in order to just simply keep up with my friends, but there was another reason why I got a Facebook is because as we were leaving the Dominican Republic, my youth pastor in our church had said, you know what, we experienced something powerful here in the service of what we provided for these folks, that we are going to continue to go to Dominican Republic year after year. And so I wanted to know. I wanted to know what was going on. And me personally, I never returned to Bate number 7 in Dominican Republic, but my friends did. And there's this one educator who spends her summers every year in Dominican Republic in Batay number 7. And she told me that the kid, I couldn't even tell you his name. He's alive and well. He's in his 20s. And he is, he's healthy. And all it took was a group of high schoolers that cared, that maybe had a few resources, the things that we have and the things that we need. Guys, I'm telling you, serving someone else is one of the most Christ-like things that you can do. There was a need that we had learned about. So there was a need. The need was recognized, and a bunch of high schoolers said that we are going to absolutely meet that need. And so I'm telling you, when you serve, when we give a little bit of our time, a little bit of our energy, sacrifice that inconvenience, we're embodying the very nature of who Jesus is. There is something, I couldn't really explain it, but there is something between us and between the other. And so you don't have to go to the other side of the world. You don't have to go overseas. You don't even have to leave town in order to find somebody who just might need you. Like I said, I'm preaching to myself. Like I know I need this as much as any of us. Look, this is evangelism without words. To say that I believe in Jesus, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I believe in all of this stuff, and then just stop it at there, and then just say, how can I serve you? Jesus, when he knew that there was a need in humanity, that we are hurting in a broken world. He knew that there was something wrong going on here, and that he was the only one that could save humanity. And so there was the need, and the need was recognized by Jesus. And then through his death and resurrection, boy, was that need met. If anything that I say, if you can take away anything, just know this. When we give ourselves over, when we put a little bit of that sacrificial Jesus, we really could be saving someone's life. I mean, thank God, right, that Jesus was actually willing to take on the role of a servant. Because where would we be without that? And so through Jesus, we are given the opportunity to serve someone else. So I challenge you guys this week to think about, to be aware, to be on guard of what your surroundings are. When you are going to your work, when you're going to your school, wherever, it's summer, so maybe you're going to the beach. I don't know. When you're with your family, look around you. We'll start simple. We'll just start with this week. This week, find somebody. Protect that hour, protect that time of service, and find somebody that you have something and they need that thing. Find somebody to help. Like I said, it's one of the most Christ-like things you can do. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we ask that you give us a servant's heart this week. That it starts there and then it grows into something beautiful, that this becomes a lifestyle, God. Awaken our hearts this morning so that we can be transformed, not transformed into anything that we ourselves can boast about, but to be transformed into a group of people who are willing to get onto our hands and knees, who are willing to put our hands into the dirt to wash the feet of those around us. Teach us more about your son Jesus, but allow us to take on the servant heart of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.